Please open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What a journey we've had through 1 Thessalonians. It's so good. We're nearing the end. Because of that, I'm going to slow us down a little bit today. Right? We don't want to go too fast. We don't want to see it end too fast. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me grab this clicker. I'm going to see if I can try to do something. There we go. I didn't even realize last time I put 2 Thessalonians and threw everyone off. Somebody said something to me about it, and I was like, what are you talking about? No idea. There is an iconic line from an iconic movie that I'm guessing most of you are familiar with, at least to one degree or another, maybe, maybe not. If this is the first time you've heard it, it's a line worth knowing. And the line goes like this. When I run, I feel his pleasure. Who got it? Did you get it? When I run, I feel his pleasure. All right, this is, I don't even know what year this came out. It's the movie Chariots of Fire. And as a young man, I loved that line. When I run, I feel his pleasure. As a young Christian, I loved it because I loved to run and I wanted to feel his pleasure. I thought, this is, what a great concept. Can I feel his pleasure? When I run, when I play soccer, can I feel his pleasure? Chariots of Fire tells the story of Eric Little, or you could say Liddell. I don't know how's the correct pronunciation there. Good battle. Scottish runner, his journey towards a gold medal in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And what a story. It's a good movie to watch. It's, you know, old school, long, drawn out, slow-moving drama, but worth the watch. What many people don't know about Eric is that he later became a missionary to China. It was great that we prayed for China today. He served there for 18 years before he was arrested, imprisoned in a detention camp. They called it an internment camp. This was in 1943. He was imprisoned with 2,000 other Westerners or foreigners, and this was by the occupying forces or Japanese forces that were there occupying China. Through it all, though, whether he said that line or didn't in real life, he lived it. He was a man who lived for the pleasure of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to live for the pleasure of God? What does it mean to seek and to enjoy God's pleasure? Do you know the pleasure of God? Do you know what it means to live for God's pleasure? As a culture, I think we know what it means to live and to seek after our pleasure. We are a pleasure-pursuing people. We do what we want when we want. I want ice cream, I'll have ice cream. I want this book, click, it's ordered. I'll get it tomorrow. I want coffee, Starbucks around the corner. I want this answer. Hey Siri, right? Or Alexa. What we want, we get it very easily. And we live in a world that's increasingly designed to shorten that distance between our desires, right? And the gratification of those desires. Even my kids already struggle to interrupt because they have a thought or a question, and they got to just say it because if I don't, I might forget. I think part of that is an outflow of, I want an answer. I can get it right now. Right? How do we seek out? How do we search for? How do we delay, wait patiently? That's not our culture. As a people, we're also willing to sacrifice a lot for instant gratification, even if it's a bit delayed, but even anticipated gratification, we will sacrifice for it. In fact, funny story. I remember when I was living in Chicago, and the first Krispy Kreme came to town, it was like, you wouldn't believe. I didn't really know Krispy Kreme at that time, and I just heard these stories, people camping out, these huge lines, hours and hours and hours and hours to get a hot, soft, fresh out of the oven Krispy Kreme. And then I went, and I thought, wow, this is glorious. I definitely made quite a few Krispy Kreme runs back then, back when I could have gluten and dairy. I can't anymore. So I understood, but wow. In fact, I was one of my roommates. He enjoyed those Krispy Kreme donuts a little bit too much. You can do that. He was very sick. But the truth is that we live in a culture that is completely obsessed with the pursuit of pleasure, right? I think all of us are aware of this. We live in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in the reality of Vanity Fair, this pursuit of happiness, and it's all around us. Our cultural mantra could very well be better than Nike, you know, just do it. Our cultural mantra is, if it feels good, do it. And if it feels good, it must make it right and okay to do it. You hear that. How could it not be? I've heard people actually say that. And yet happiness or true pleasure constantly eludes us. It's like it's always just around the corner. It comes and it goes, and it always demands more and more. If we look to a person to fulfill us, then of course that source of happiness will eventually disappoint or let us down. And yet the truth is that God made each one of us to know pleasure and to pursue pleasure. But there is a greater pleasure, and there is true pleasure, true delight that is found in God and through God and through God and the great gifts that he has given to us. The order of that is so important in understanding it. Over the past few weeks, we've been digging into the heart of what it means for us to grow together as a healthy church. We want to be a healthy church, and each of those points are crucial. We want to keep coming back to them again and again as a people that are seeking pleasure to delight, true delight in God, and that's that being rooted in the gospel, being in making disciples, imitating Christ-like examples, receiving the word of God through affliction. That was challenging, but beautiful. True. Last week, Peter showed us that a healthy church grows by loving like family. And this week, we want to explore how a healthy church grows when it delights in God together. And even more than this, when it delights in growing in pleasing God. I don't know if we typically think about that. A church that lives for the pleasure of God. Is that possible? What would that look like for us? As we come into our passage this morning, I want us to notice that Paul shifts from his prayer for the Thessalonians. Right, we've walked through aspects of that through the first three chapters. Prayer for them, and then he shifts to instructions to them. So if you remember, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Right? We're giving thanks for you in chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this. You accepted the word as it really is, the word of God, not the word of man. It's that word that's at work in you. Then in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And so he's constantly drawing their hearts upward to God in request and prayer. And then he ends with this summary prayer for them, with the result that he longs to see for them. And this ends chapter 3 in verse 12 and 13. He actually says this, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So in chapters 1 and 2, he's thankful for their labor of love, the word at work in them. Here in 3, he prays that their love would abound so that their hearts would be established blameless in holiness at the return of Jesus. And so he's praying for both this day and that day. And he wants to see worked in them that which is now and that which will stand for then. Because a healthy church does grow by loving like family. And that's what last week beautifully pointed us towards. But I want you to notice that his prayer is that God would do this. It's God-centered. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. All right, that's a great prayer. I want to pause right there and just pray that. Oh, Lord, would you cause our hearts to increase more and more, our love to increase, so that our hearts might be established as blameless in holiness for that day when we stand in your presence. And as we journey into your word together, would you teach us what it means to be a people who live for your pleasure, for the glory of your name. Amen. So kind of flowing out of this end of chapter 3, where this connection between our abounding in love and God establishing our hearts as blameless, this growing in likeness of Christ, this growing in love, and yet this commitment to it being God's work in us. The reason we draw attention to that is we're going to see that concept at work today as we think about what it means to live for his pleasure. All right, both God's work in us and our work actively coming together, this connecting again and again, God's Spirit at work in us. So even as he prays and he makes this plea to God for them, he turns with equal urgency to put a plea before them as well, right? May the Lord make you so that he may establish you. And now he's going to turn in chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So he turns from praying for them, for God's work, now to making a plea to them. We're going to see in this plea that a healthy church grows when it delights in pleasing God. A healthy church grows when it delights in pleasing God. Paul is not speaking casually to them. This is not a soft request. Did you hear that language? We ask you, we urge you in Jesus. I want you to imagine that you're sitting with your best friend and they turn to tell you, you know what, listen, I'm asking. I want to urge you for this. You know it's serious. But what if they looked at you and they said, actually, no, I'm urging you in the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, my eyes would go wide, right? Because I know that what is about to be said, even though I knew it was serious with an ask and an urge, but to ground it in the Lord Jesus, why would they preface it that way? What are they going to confront in me? If LB says, Keith, I'm asking you, I'm even urging you, clean out and organize the garage. I know it's serious. I know it's on her heart. But if she says, Keith, I'm asking you and urging you in Jesus to clean out the garage, it takes on a whole different weightiness, right? Because now it has to do with honoring and obeying Jesus, both understanding her heart, but honoring Christ. And it comes from the heart of the one that I love. And so this is an issue even deeper than just something I desire. This has got to be grounded in something in Christ. Is it a stewardship issue? Is it a leadership issue? Is it a laziness issue? Is it just a you need to get better organized issue? Because Jesus addresses all of these. And yes, my garage needs attention, Lord willing, in the next week or two. Paul comes and he states clearly that he isn't just telling us to do something that we might need to hear. That's not what he's telling the Thessalonians. This isn't just something you may need. No, this is something that is so crucial and so important. I'm urging you in Christ, full conviction, do this. And what is he urging them? As you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Right? We told you how to live and how to please God. You're doing this, right? You're walking in the works that flow from faith. You're walking in the labor that is in love. And you are living out the hope that you have in Christ. So, you're doing this. You're living your life in a way that pleases God. So please, please God more. Please him more and more. Increase in it. To use the language of our summer series, grow in it. Grow in pleasing God. What a great statement. Because pleasing God is not something that we arrive at simply by obeying all of God's rules. Right? It's not something that we just do more and more of to obey God better. It has to be more than rule keeping. But what is it? What does it mean? What does it mean to live and to grow in pleasing God? And through the rest of this chapter, throughout chapter 4, Paul is going to unfold specific ways that they can increase, that they can please God, right? And that's in the areas of sexuality, in work, and thinking about life and death. Like, he wants them to obey. He wants them to please God in these areas and to strive for it. But this morning, I want us to just camp here on these two verses, right here, just 1 and 2. Think about the very foundation of our growing in pleasing God. The first thing that I want us to understand clearly, if we are to be a healthy church that is growing in pleasing God, right, a church that knows his pleasure, that acts for his pleasure, is that we must know that we only please God through Jesus Christ. We grow in pleasing God only through Christ. And there's a reality that every one of us seated here today needs to either be confronted with or stirred afresh in to remember that every one of us have lived out our lives not pleasing to God. We could even say displeasing God. The bad news of the displeasure of God. Right? And Paul had already spoken of this in the letter back in chapter 2. He wrote about those who oppose God, who oppose the gospel and the messengers of the gospel. He spoke of them in chapter 2, verse 15, as those who displease God and who are filling up in themselves the measure of his wrath. Right? Like, that's a reality, both present and coming. Paul told the Colossians that the wrath of God is coming upon those who walk in sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says to the Colossians, in these two you once walked. There's a reality for us that we've all walked in the displeasure of God. Ephesians says it this way. Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And what did that look like? Well, Paul tells the Ephesians, you were following the course of this world, this flowing river of the world, this prince of the power of the air. You were following Satan, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, right? They're disobeying under God's wrath. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires or the pleasures of the body and the mind, okay? This is us. This is so important. Paul hits it to the Thessalonians, to the Colossians. He hits it to the Ephesians. He's going to go church after church after church because people are the same. And we need to be reminded and hear the same. This was us. We've known the displeasure of God. We, by nature, have walked in the pursuits of the pleasures of the body and the mind. We lived enslaved to them, carrying them out. We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We've done this. So to displease God, to live contrary to his nature and to his design, to live by our own desires for ourselves, really our slavery and death. So how do we move from displeasure and wrath to pleasure and favor? Well, we know the answer. I hope. It's through Christ. And so the bad news of the displeasure of God leads us to the good news of the gospel, or the pleasure of God. See, Ephesians 2 goes on to say, even as he confronts the Ephesians, he says, but God, right? You who were dead, you who by nature followed, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And then it's like he shouts it, by grace you have been saved. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. There's this inworking of God that breaks into these hearts that don't naturally seek the pleasure of God. We seek our own pleasure. But God comes and he breaks through. And he opens our hearts to suddenly see that we have been wasting our lives, we have been chasing the wrong things, that the pleasures we're pursuing do not satisfy, that sin is an affront to God's holiness, but God's grace to sinners through faith in Christ, the great gift of God. And that is the beginning point for knowing and pursuing the pleasure of God. Hebrews 11:6 says it so well, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, why? Why is it impossible to please him without faith? Right, because faith approaches God as God. It acknowledges that who God is who he says he is. His word is true. It trusts in God, submits to God as God, obeys God as God. Faith affirms what God has said is true, even as the heart repents and turns from sin and self to God, faith and repentance going together always. Faith proclaims, God, you're there. You're true. You're holy. You're good. You keep your promises. You did send your son. He did die for my sin and in my place, conquered death, rose from the dead. I believe and entrust myself to you. And grant me a desire to obey and please you. Suddenly, there's a change of desire that takes place by God's Spirit at work within us. I love that we read that. So many aspects of what we said and sang today weave themselves right into this message. It's beautiful. Faith is pleasing to God. God is the ultimate reward of those who seek him. That's what he goes on to say in that text in Hebrews 11. Because he does reward those who diligently seek him. Hearts that respond in faith to him do the works of faith as a result. And that takes us back into 1 Thessalonians 1, right? That reality of works of faith. The Thessalonians had turned to God from idols. All the corrupting practices that comes with that. All of the flesh pursuing pleasures. No, they lay it down. They're going to worship God. And yet, even though they walked in faith and repentance and obedience, even the Thessalonians were not yet there. They fell short. I mean, he had praised them. He knew God's work in them. There was so much that he highlighted. And yet, right here in this text, he comes and he's like, you have been pleasing God just as you're doing, but you got to do it more and more. There is more for you to grow in. There is farther for you to go. And I love even as Ken prayed Psalm 63 today. Right? Just that's home. This is such centered space. He prayed it, right? Oh Lord, earnestly may we seek you earnestly. May our hearts thirst for you. Right? He prayed it as a request. David says, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Like he declares it. And yet so often we hear that declaration and we go, oh boy. In Luganda, we would say, oh, banange. I know I fall short of that. Am I there? Am I earnestly seeking? Is my hunger for God? Is my thirst for God? Like in a dry and weary land where there's no water? Am I there? Do I desire God that much? And it turns my heart to cry out, oh God, please, I want that. Grant it. Even in Christ, we are able to grieve God's Spirit with whom we have been sealed. And Paul told the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, because we can grieve him and we do grieve him. There have been times where I've actually wondered if I could feel myself grieve him. I don't know. But we can, and we do. Even as Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, because the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And when we live in our flesh, when we act out our flesh, right, the pursuit of our desires and our pleasures against what God has given to us in Christ, God's way, in line with God's character, then we are not pursuing pleasure in God. We are not pleasing God. We cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot. And so what's the answer? It's still the gospel. The gospel is still the answer. You and I, we need the gospel, the good news of God's pleasure in God and God's pleasure in us. Because there's only one who has truly lived to please God in the fullness, right? Even as David declared it in Psalm 63, we know that he did not live that way all of his life and all of his days. There were times, and we know his sin, right, with Bathsheba, where God was not satisfying to him, and he ran outside of that. There is only one who has lived for the pleasure of God, who desired to please God, and who lived pleasing God in every way, with every word and every thought and every action, and that is Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I love that after that, John actually adds, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. That's the right response to the one who's always pleasing the Father. It's to believe in the one who perfectly pleased his Father. That's awesome. Jesus spoke what the Father gave him. He did what was pleasing to the Father. And that's why he was the only one to live on this earth without sin, tempted in every way as we are. Like, he gets it, he understands, yet without sin. That is how he could die in our place and take the displeasure of God, his wrath towards sin, upon himself. And that is how you and I can be saved through faith in Christ, because Jesus pleased God even in his death. It's the foundation for us. Put faith in the one who has truly pleased God and died as our substitute. As we put our faith in Christ, we enter into the very pleasure of God in the Father's delight in his Son. Because the Father has delighted in his Son from eternity past. He delights in his Son. And we enter into that in Christ. And that is the first step, believe it. Faith in Christ. The second, third, fourth, fifth step, 25th step, wherever step you're on today, it's Christ. It's the hope of the gospel. Because when we come to the one who pleased God, we enter into the relationship of the one that the Father takes pleasure in, the one that we were made to take pleasure in. It is the one that the Father declared over him at his baptism and at his transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. This is the one who I love. Listen to him. Hear him. Listen to the one the Father delights in. And if you are in Christ, then you are loved in Christ and you are accepted in Christ and you are a beloved child in Christ. And the Father's pleasure in Christ becomes his pleasure in you. In you. Who are in his Son. And that's awesome. I wonder if you came in this morning, if I would have asked you, hey, do you feel like God is pleased with you? That he takes pleasure in you? That's kind of strange wording, strange language. I think if somebody asked me that, I would even have to take a step back and go, huh? I'd have to put on my theology mind. Well, okay, I get, yes, I think, because, right, articulate the gospel and then come to the conclusion. I'd have to get there. Do I walk in awareness of that truth? Do I walk feeling the reality of the Father's pleasure in me because of and through and in his pleasure in his Son, Christ, in me, in you? How many people live their Christian life very aware of God's displeasure, struggling to be aware of his pleasure? Because we feel like it has to be a performance thing that we then earn his pleasure. I mean, after all, please God more and more. And yet that is contra gospel. That isn't what Paul is trying to lead them to or us to. We grieve him? Yes. We follow sin? Yes. There's a reality there. And as we put our faith in Christ and trust in Christ and cry out in faith and repentance, we feel the pleasure of God in Christ in us. It is offered to us. It is there. The Father's face is towards you. You are his child even when you do wrong. His face doesn't turn. Right? You're his in Christ. The Father's delight becomes his delight in us because we are rooted and grounded in Christ. So right now, if you're in Christ and you've received God's delight in his Son, then that same delight is in you. Rest in that. Do you feel God's pleasure in you through Christ? If you don't, then brothers and sisters, set your mind on Jesus. Like, fix it on him. Come to him by faith. Proclaim with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Walk in faith and repentance. Fix your gaze on the one who is the delight of the Father. Meditate on his love and his beauty, his mercy, his splendor. Take fresh delight in the one who is the Father's delight. The Christian life doesn't begin with trying to please God, but by trusting the one who perfectly pleased God for us, so we can rest in God's pleasure in Christ and in God's pleasure in us through Christ. All right, that's so important. That leads then to the second thing, second way that we grow in our delight in pleasing God. Second, we grow in pleasing God by learning what pleases the Father. Okay, so we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. All right, Paul had already instructed the Thessalonians. They were not man's instructions. These are God's instructions. They are through the Lord Jesus. It's Christ's commands. In John 15, 9, Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. There's that invitation. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So there's this intimate connection between obeying Jesus, keeping his commands, and abiding in his love, so that our joy, our great delight, the fullness of joy would be in us. As a people, we don't merely ask, okay, what's the rule that I need to follow? I need more and more of his commands. That's not the idea. As if that earns something. No. The gospel makes a change in our motivation for obedience. It causes us to increasingly ask, then, what pleases my Father? How can I show love to God? Yes, I need his commands. I want to obey them, but I want to obey them out of a heart that loves him. And I want to please him. A servant might obey because he fears consequences. Legalist might obey because he or she wants to establish an obedience-based righteousness. And I grew up with this. Lots of externals. God will be happy with me if I don't go to movies and I don't listen to certain music and I do these things. That will make God happy. Also was a way to prove my righteousness in Christ, in a sense, to uphold it. A self-righteous person will obey because he wants to feel superior. He wants to feel better than others, or just wants to feel better about themselves. But a son or a daughter obeys because they love their father and they delight to please him. And these are very different realities. They are not enemies. They go together. I think Jesus himself draws us to that, right in the very command that we read in John 15. Obedience and love. And Jesus shows us what this looks like. Right? Jesus was motivated, yes, to obey his Father, but he was motivated because there was something greater that he was after in love with his Father. And as he was going to the cross, again in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared this very clearly as people are asking to see him and he's just kind of ignoring it and he's giving this final, one of these final speeches as he's moving towards the cross. He says this, Father, glorify your name. He says, for this reason I have come to this hour, the hour of his death. For this reason I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Right? Jesus' obedience to the Father going to the cross was with the central desire to bring glory to the Father's name. Right? And you wonder why, in our pursuit of our own pleasure, often we are pursuing our own name. Like we are after ourselves. We want to be thought much of. We want to be respected and honored. We want to be treated a certain way. We want to be satisfied. We want. And my name becomes the central motivator, and that is at war or at odds with God's passion for God's name. And that is the passion that allows me to lay down my desires, selfish desires, sinful pursuits, pride, self-righteousness, legalism, any of those things. And Jesus leads us to that place where the driving factor is the glory of God and his name. That is at the center of his obedience, a passion for the name of God to be glorified. And that calls us to repent again and again and again and say, God, forgive me. I want to live for your name. I want to take delight in your name. I want to be passionate for your name. When we lose this, we lose the very heart of the why we seek to walk in a way pleasing to him. Some of us need to be reminded and drawn back to what is the central passion of your life? What is the thing that you'd want to take pleasure in the most? It must be here. So even as I pray Psalm 63, God, I want to desire to seek you. Oh God, I want to thirst for you and hunger for you. But the truth is where I'm at war with the central passion of God's name, I will not live that out. It'll be a prayer. It's like, God, give me passion for you, your name. It's Jesus' central passion. Walking and pleasing God isn't simply found in obeying God's commands. It's in making central to our hearts what is central to God. Okay. That includes a passion for his name, to be magnified in and through our obedience. Even through our death. Even as we serve and die for others. Give our lives for the name of Christ. As we share that name and make it known. And I think that's even in chapter 1 why Paul says that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, right? They're passionate for his name and they want to make it known. They're obedient in that way. So we want to grow more and more. That's where that stirring comes. Brothers and sisters of Risen King Church, you know how to walk and please God as you're doing, but do it more and more. Like that is how we stir the more and more. Learn to delight in the Son. Learn what pleases the Father and keep coming back to the central place of his name. And then finally, we learn to live for the pleasure of God. Learn to live for the pleasure of God. We grow in pleasing God through growing in our desire to please him. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim to please him. It's our aim. Okay, what's your aim? Get a good job? Make a lot of money? Try to make myself happy? You got the wrong aim. We make it our aim, please him. That's the aim. He instructed the Colossians in 1:10, Colossians 1 verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Right, walk fully pleasing to him. This is an active command. Make it your aim. Walk fully pleasing. Delight in Christ. Desire to desire the things that please the Father. And I need this to call me back to simple faith and obedience, because it's easy to forget. Bring pleasure to God through walking in faith, doing the works of faith in obedience to Christ's commands out of hearts that are passionate for his name, that love him. We want to grow in desiring the things that God desires. I think that's a great question to ask as you read scripture. Lord, would you show me the things that you are passionate about? Would you show me the things that you delight in? Would you show me the things that you love to do? I want to be passionate for those same things. Where my passions are brought into line with his passions, that is a place of joy and pleasure in Christ, growing more and more, growing more and more. When Laura Beth and I got married, we had very different likes, or to say it a different way, we took pleasure in different things. And we had some shared likes. I mean, obviously, that's part of, you know, coming together, right? There's things that you do enjoy together, but there were different things as well. That's also God's design. In a self-centered marriage, though, those differences can actually become barriers to intimacy, where her pursuit of her pleasure that I don't like can become an enemy to my pursuit, or a barrier to my pursuit of my pleasures, which I want. And where your pleasures get in the way of my pleasures, all of a sudden, I'm just not happy anymore. You're not making me happy. You're not drawing me to happy. In fact, you're making me the opposite. Right? It can lead to resentment, especially when we add sin on top of this. Marriage can become a war of desires within us. This is a topic too big for one sermon, but love in Christ, sacrificial love, moves us towards the other, whereby there becomes a desire to not just take pleasure in seeing the other person happy, pleasurable, joyful, not just seeing them happy, but where you begin to actually want to desire the things that they also enjoy, right? And that's a tough place, because again, in some marriages, I've seen it where you begin to resent those things. And sometimes our pleasures and our pursuits can be idols, idolatrous, and so you can resent it in a holy way, right? Like, I want to see this idol break down because it's blocking intimacy, right? But there can also be the side where it just becomes a thing where I can make fun of you. I can actually war against you in those things. It's just this whole war of our passions at work within us in a marriage context. It happens with friends. It happens with Selah and Mia. Okay, probably not those two, but if you're around kids, we had our kids memorize James. Why is there fighting and quarrels among you? Why is it? Your passions wage war within you, right? It's our pleasures, the things that we desire, things that we want. Now you're paying attention. That's good. But where you delight in another in a way that moves you towards them, you actually begin to like the things that they like. You want to enter into it with them. That is how I started to drink coffee. I'm sure I know I've said this before. I did not like coffee until I married Laura Beth. I was happy. I made it through all of college. Never one cup of coffee. I didn't like it. But boy, I liked her more than my dislike of coffee. And so because I liked her more than my dislike of coffee, I slowly began to like coffee. And then my Ugandan brother, Paul, who loves me, he did not like coffee. He likes tea. But because he loves me, I slowly kept giving him a little bit more coffee. And then now he likes coffee, and we drink it together. His wife, Susan, she did not like. You see where I'm going with this? Susan also likes coffee. It's wonderful. Coffee is not the definer. Don't worry. I promise. You cannot like coffee and still be a good friend. That's fine. But it's just, there's something beautiful about moving towards one another where you begin to want to enjoy something that someone else enjoys. Right? You move towards one another. Eventually, things that we don't want to do, we begin to want to do. I want to do this because I know it gives you pleasure, even if it's washing the dishes. And then something even deeper happens, right? Because I love you, I take pleasure in your pleasure. And that's this picture of what it's like to grow in likeness of Christ. It's not merely God commands obedience, so I have to obey. It's increasingly, God, you delight in these things. And so, yes, I want to obey. You said to do it, but I want to increasingly enjoy doing the things that you command. I want to grow in it more and more. See how that comes? And as I enjoy obedience and as I enjoy coming into things that you love more and more, guess what? He takes pleasure in it for us and in us and with us. We know the pleasure of God and his pleasure in us as we do the things that he commands. We grow more and more. That is the beautiful truth then that Hebrews 13:21 spells out, that God himself is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? For me, that text came alive after laboring and trying to wrestle through some of these message pieces. Was just like, wow, wow. Even where I don't have it within myself, this ability to more and more, there's this reality that God is working in me and he's working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Like he's doing it in you to bring pleasure to himself. He's pleased to work his pleasure in you. Isn't that awesome? What a beautiful truth in Christ. I want to grow in my delight in Christ. And I can walk in confidence that God himself is wanting this and doing this in me. You don't have to leave here going, well, how do I do this? How do I muster this up? That's not it. There's a confidence that even where I'm not aware, even if I'm struggling to feel like I'm passionate for his name and know the pleasure of God, God himself is working it. What is pleasing in him through Jesus Christ. It pleases God to work in us what is pleasing to him. And that's why Paul's going to come and say, yep, you're doing these things. Do it more and more. Increase. Grow in it. It's God's work in us, and therefore we pursue it with everything we have. Everything in us. This is how we are wooed away from sin. This is how we are wooed into community to bring out things into light. Because I don't care about my name. Yep, I'm a sinner. But Christ. I want Christ, and I want Christ together. And he is glorified, and his pleasure is poured out on you in Christ. As you walk in obedience, out of love for him, he is glorified, and he is pleased. Eric Little understood what it means to live and run and feel the pleasure of God, right? Whether he said the line or not. But he knew it because, at least in the movie, because he knew that God made him fast. And so to run was to know God's pleasure through Christ as he ran, right? To run was to feel his pleasure through Christ as he ran. What about when you're not running? What about when you are washing dishes? Can you feel his pleasure? What about when you're serving, when you're empty and beyond tired like Scarlett this morning? Probably, I'm guessing. Can you feel God's pleasure? What about when you're facing temptation? You know, Paul's going to move us into sexual temptation. Can you stand against that and know the pleasure of God? In fact, I would argue that the pleasure of God actually protects you from these lesser pleasures. What about when you're going to work and you no longer love it? Or when you're trying to love a difficult person? Or can you learn to know his pleasure then, there? It can be harder to feel God's pleasure when we're doing something that our flesh does not want us to do. 11:30 at night, and you're ready to go to bed, and you know the dishes are piled up, and your wife's asleep. Wives, wouldn't you love it if your husband, if you could actually hear him say, "When I do dishes, I feel God's pleasure." Right? You want to hear that line? It'd be great. Maybe you should say it. Hope you can do. Hopefully, they can feel your pleasure and know God is pleased. This is how we grow through serving and loving and delighting to please God. But this isn't natural. It comes through a path of surrender. There's a path that leads us there, and it's surrender again and again and again and again to God, believing that in his presence is fullness of joy, trusting in God's delight in Christ as the foundation of his delight in us, and then walking in that pleasure and delight. Seeking to know his pleasure by learning what pleases the Father. I want to learn more and more what pleases him, and I want to get in line with it. I want to grow in that. I want to surrender to it. And near the end of his life, Eric Little, 2 years into that imprisonment, he developed a brain tumor, and that would take his life in China. And just before he slipped into a coma, his last words were recorded. He was having a conversation with someone speaking about total surrender to God's will, and his last words were, "It's complete surrender." I love that line as well. When I run, I feel his pleasure. It's complete surrender. Something that I long for, to know that I'm walking in complete surrender to God, holding nothing back, even though I'm constantly grasping. To live knowing his pleasure, to die in complete surrender. Maybe we reverse those. To live in complete surrender and to die feeling his pleasure, knowing his pleasure. Those go together. Intimate relationship between seeking and enjoying his pleasure and being surrendered to God and his will. This is for all of us to grow in, to experience. Because the more I know the Father's pleasure in Christ, the more I want to please him, and the more I want to please him, the less surrender feels like a difficult, hard thing. Stops feeling like I'm having to lose my life. It feels more and more like the place that I want to live, the place where I actually find pleasure. Pleasure of surrender. The pleasure in surrender. Life lived for his pleasure, growing in surrender. So if you've been brought to the Father through the Son in whom he delights, you have begun to walk in a journey of pleasing him. In Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. God's committed work in you. Brothers and sisters, don't stop. That's what Paul is saying. Do it more and more. Press in. Love him more. Love what he loves more. Delight in his delights more. Surrender more. Please him more and more. And ask that question, do I increasingly delight in pleasing the one who has delighted to make me his own? Do I increasingly delight in pleasing the one who has delighted to make me his own? May that be our journey together towards being a healthy church that grows in its desire to please God. May that be for us our heart cry, a people who delight in pleasing God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how sweet it is, and that there's such hope for us in the gospel and through the reality of what you have done in sending your Son for our sin, that we would be forgiven, that we would know lavished love, that we would stand as those in whom you delight, and that we can grow in that delight, that we desire to find pleasure in you and bring pleasure to you. May we be passionate for the glory of your name. Would you continue to work these things in us as a church? Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Christ. Blessed be your name. May we walk feeling your pleasure, knowing it, and also in surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.